Talk Shoes. Recorded live.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James and Pastor William Fink with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. Today's subject is going to be Galatians chapter 5. We may or may not get through chapter 6 tonight as well. We've been doing a really intensive study of the book of Galatians because this is one of the books that has been so badly misinterpreted and so badly translated that we've been paying a special attention to a lot of the words and a lot of the concepts that are floating around in modern apostianity that, they make amazing claims for many statements in the book of Galatians that just aren't true. And in our previous episodes, we've been pointing out in great detail the errors made by mainstream Christianity with regard to numerous statements in this book of Galatians. And so today we're going to be covering chapter 5. And I know, Bill, you've got some commentaries prepared already for the very, very first couple of verses here. I'm just going to start with, I'm going to read verse 1 and make a quick comment, and then I'll turn it over to you for comment. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay, from my perspective here, the context of this whole book as written to the Galatians is the works of the law, which is, in fact, the rituals of the law. So what he's doing, what he's telling them here, I don't want you to go back to be enticed into practicing these rituals again. And so the bondage here is concerning the practice of these rituals, which priesthoods, typically the professional priesthoods that we encounter in the world of professional Christianity, right? They take over, and they're always trying to impose more and more rituals upon us and not concentrating on the truths of the Holy Scriptures, right? Isn't that what's happening in Christianity?
Well, absolutely.
Yeah.
Now they dispose of the Christians, of the Christian, mainstream Christians dispose of the Scriptures almost entirely. There's no doubt. The context of the Scripture is entirely discarded by mainstream Christianity.
Right.
And we're going to see that here. They don't care about context one bit. They just like to read it and make a story up.
Right. And so in verse 2, he's talking about a ritual. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing.
Right. And let me, I have some lengthy comments to
okay.
make on verse 1.
Very good.
You know, this verse is very important, this concept. And we're going to see how Paul is fully corroborated by the other apostles.
Okay.
And his critics, Paul's critics, oh, he dismissed this and he dismissed that. Well, he didn't really dismiss anything except the works of the law, which are the rituals.
Right.
Which we've demonstrated.
Oh, yeah.
You just mentioned.
Okay. And even before you start, I forgot something here, that the liberty, that the way the evangelicals interpret this concept of liberty here is liberty from having to obey the law, okay?
Well, right, but Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right.
And
right, so, but we're talking about the rituals, not the moral law.
Well, right, and Paul, over and over again, he mentioned that he recites the Ten Commandments in Romans chapter 13.
Yes.
And makes many references to them and the necessity to keep them.
And he condemns certain acts in verse 21 and other places in this chapter even. So, yeah, we'll discuss that thoroughly. Okay, so your
right.
comments.
I have some lengthy comments here because I want to show how the other apostles actually agree with Paul.
Okay.
And this, this freedom in which Christ has set us free, this wasn't realized immediately by
right.
the apostles,
That's
but
right.
it was realized by them. And the one primary scripture where it was realized by them is Acts chapter 15. And we have to look at the context. In Antiochia, Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel and winning converts from among the nations. And Judaizers come from Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
trying to force those converts into circumcision and keeping certain other of the Mosaic rituals.
Right.
So Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem with the Judaizers to settle this matter.
Yes.
This is the whole context of the book of Acts.
Okay.
Now when Paul and Barnabas get to Jerusalem, Peter makes an assertion and says that, you know, Yahweh had me preach to the nations first.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, that's what he's saying in Acts 15:7.
Okay.
And then he says, therefore now, why tempt Yahweh to place a yoke? And we see that yoke is used here,
right,
entangled in a yoke of bondage,
mm-hmm,
to place a yoke upon the necks of the students, which neither our fathers nor us had been able to bear.
Mm-hmm.
That meaning that, you know, our forefathers couldn't keep these rituals,
right,
and be justified by them. And that's the whole, that's the entire theme of Paul's epistle to the Hebrews.
Right, right. Okay.
Now, for that reason, the apostles made an injunction and that they keep the commandments of Christ, but mostly that they also, and they added three commandments, and these are important because this is all they added to the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
To abstain from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
No rituals.
Right.
No ritual, but to enjoin them, and I'm reading my translation, Acts 15:20, but to enjoin them, to command them, in other words,
mm-hmm,
to abstain from things polluted by idols, and from fornication, and from that which is strangled, and from blood. That's it. I'm sorry. It's four items.
Okay.
Now, and then in Acts 15:21, and this is, I believe, James or Peter. This is James that is quoted here. This is James, the most venerated and elder,
mm-hmm,
among the apostles.
Yes.
For Moses, from generations of old, has those who are proclaiming him in each city in the assembly halls, being read each and every Sabbath. In other words, well, that they can hear Moses, but. Basically, we aren't any longer under these rituals. And we're going to see that right now from James's epistle,
okay,
and from Peter, where they agree with Paul.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Paul writes, in the freedom in which Christ has set us free, we have to be released from something.
Right.
And the Old Testament says that's the ritual sacrifices.
That's right.
And you know, the commandments of the flesh, basically, is what they are. And do not again be entangled in a yoke of bondage, the same phraseology that Peter is quoted as using in Acts 15.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Now, in Romans 13:9, Paul tells us to keep the commandments. Okay? And Yahshua told us to keep the commandments.
Right.
And that we should keep the Ten Commandments. There's no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul enumerates them.
Yes.
And this is the way the apostles understood the Gospels, is seen in their epistles. As we just saw in Acts, they were taking a stand against Judaizers, okay? And James talks about, in 1:25 of his epistle, a law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same phraseology Paul uses here.
Right.
Okay, so what are we free from? We're free from the rituals.
Right.
James says at 1:25, but he peering into the law, the perfect law of freedom and abiding by it,
mm-hmm,
not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work,
right,
he shall be blessed by his deed. That's the same thing Paul,
mm-hmm,
teaches over and over again.
Yes, right.
To do good works.
Yeah.
And to follow the law written in our hearts.
Yeah.
How many times does Paul state that?
Right.
In Romans chapter 2 and throughout his epistles.
Right, and the confusion comes in from the phraseology of works of the law, which the average evangelical assumes to mean the good works, which is not the case.
Well, Paul says on one hand, you know, put away the works of the law. On the other hand, to do good works.
So there must be a difference in those two concepts.
Well, absolutely.
Right.
They want to read one verse this Sunday and forget about it. Read the other verse next Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, sounds,
yeah,
great.
And they confuse the two concepts, right.
James 2:12. Thusly you speak and thusly you do as if going to be judged by a law of liberty. Christians shall not be judged by the law, but rather they shall be granted mercy. Because under the law, we all deserve to die.
Right.
Okay, none of us have kept the law.
Mm-hmm.
And as James says, he who keep the whole law and fail on one point has become liable for all. Well, and that corroborates, Paul, let me read Galatians 2, you know, 5,
yes.
chapter, verse 2,
and 3.
From my translation.
Yes. Okay.
Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you should be circumcised, Christ should be of no advantage to you.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 3, and I testify again, and this is very different from the King James, but I could support my Greek rendering.
Okay.
To every man getting himself circumcised, that he is obligated to do the entire law.
Right.
And well, that's James.
Yeah, even as translated in King James, it corroborates James here. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law.
But, well, right, but that's a medium voice verb.
Okay.
And Paul's saying every man getting himself circumcised.
Uh-huh.
In other words, he's talking about these people who are being tempted by the Judaizers
to
become circumcised.
Right.
If you're a little baby and get circumcised, that's not your fault.
Mm-hmm.
Every man getting himself circumcised, that he is obligated to do the entire law. And James corroborates this at chapter 2, verse 10 of his epistle, where he says, for he who should keep the whole law but would fail in one thing has become liable for all.
Right, right. So you better, and none of them do that.
so we've seen Peter, and let me read Peter. We've seen James three times corroborate Paul in these three verses.
Yes.
Now Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, because thusly is the will of Yahweh, doing good to muzzle the ignorance of foolish men as free men, yet not as if having freedom for a cover for evil, but as servants of Yahweh. In other words, we're free from the rituals, from the injunctions of men, from the commands and the legalisms of the Pharisees, that were all built around the rituals.
Yes, and that's obviously the context of the first four chapters. There's no reason to change the context for chapter 5. But, of course, if you take these verses out of context and also forget to whom they are written to and assume that they're written to the entire universe, okay, instead of to Israel, and these Galatians, as we discussed in great detail, are, in fact, Israelites, okay, that you cannot generalize these verses the way the evangelicals do.
It has to be taken in context. Anybody can read a television manual, how to operate a television, and turn the page and don't think that all of a sudden it's talking about a Victrola, a stereo or a washing machine or something.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what context is.
That's right.
And the Bible doesn't violate the rules of context.
Yes, it
does. And neither do they not apply.
But the churches violate the rules of context all the time.
Absolutely.
All the time. Yes, yes. Okay, yeah, so Paul has been accused of contradicting James and Peter and John, etc., and he does not. It's let me just try to state generally what Paul is trying to establish here. Paul is trying to establish to these people who are uncircumcised, these Israelites who are uncircumcised, that the old generation of Judah, it's over. It's over. So why are you trying to imitate old Judah? And in addition to that, the people who are trying to convert you to these old patterns aren't even Judahites, they're Edomites, okay? So why are you trying to do that? As you said, these Judaizers are trying to tempt the Galatians into performing ritual circumcision as if that would have some benefit for them, and Paul is saying, no, it won't have any benefit for you.
Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Okay.
And if you're going to look at the ritual law and think that you should keep one point,
right,
then you better do the whole thing.
That, because you accept the rituals prima facie that they must be legitimate, and therefore you must perform them all.
And that's what Paul is saying, and that's what James is saying.
Exactly.
No doubt.
Very good. Very good. Okay. Now I'm prepared to discuss verse 4 at length. Because I've downloaded an article by Dr. Charlie Bing, Grace Life Ministries, because I wanted to present to our listeners how the mainstream world of Christianity deals with these concepts and how confused they are. in the way they deal with these concepts. So let me quote.
But let me just, because I can sum the whole thing up in three sentences.
Okay.
Verse 4.
Okay.
My translation is, you are left unemployed apart from, not Christ, apart from the anointed.
Mm-hmm.
Those that in law attested have fallen from favor.
Okay.
Okay. Now, basically, if you're following the ritual circumcision,
mm-hmm.
and the rest of your community, it is not, and they've embraced the Christian freedom from the law and
right.
from the rituals. Well, then you are left unemployed apart from your community.
Okay, right. Or you have become estranged from the rest of Israel.
And that's exactly what Paul's saying here, and that's it.
Okay. Okay.
That's all he's saying here.
So here we have another instance of the word anointed, which is what again in Greek?
Well, it's Christos.
Christos.
It can be interpreted any way.
Right.
But, you know, Paul said in Romans that nothing can separate us, meaning Israel, from
mm-hmm.
the love of Christ.
Right.
So we have to take everywhere he makes such a statement in that context.
Mm-hmm.
That's context. It boils down to context.
Okay.
You're not left unemployed in Christ if you follow the whole law. Because Paul says elsewhere that a man who does these things shall have life by them.
Right, right.
But we can't possibly do the things, so we better accept the sacrifice of Christ.
Right, yeah.
Because we're all going to fail. That's the Christian message.
Right.
Now, of course, for 40 generations, we didn't know that, and our ancestors sought to keep the law. And James and Peter say, well, that's a yoke that they couldn't keep.
Right.
And it is. And that's the promise of Christianity, is that man can't save himself. We
right.
need God to do it for us. And basically that's there's many other facets to the relationship between Israel and Yahweh and Allah.
Yeah.
However, that is a major one.
Right.
And you can't be separated from Christ, but you can be separated from your brethren if you follow the Judaizers.
That's right.
And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 4.
Okay. So, but it still is incumbent upon all Israelites to accept the redeeming sacrifice at the cross. If they don't, if we don't, then we are throwing it away.
Well, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. We're throwing it away. So we have to accept that redeeming sacrifice. If we don't comprehend what he did for us then and there, we're ignoring it. Then
And Christians aren't properly taught what he did for us.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
The mainstream churches can't possibly teach them.
Right. So now it's interesting. Now it says here, let me read it as translated in the King James. Christ is become of no effect to you, whomsoever of you are justified by the law. And of course, we're talking about the rituals of the law. You are fallen from grace. Okay. So number one, it's as translated, it's telling me that you can fall from grace. It's obvious from the way this is translated. That he's saying you can fall from grace if you don't do certain things, okay?
Well, right, but basically if men, it's saying that if men seek to justify themselves through following the law, that they've fallen from favor.
Right.
You're rejecting the sacrifice of Christ.
Right, they are rejecting. Now the common teaching in the evangelical churches today is that once saved, always saved.
And they have their own substitute set of rituals for the law.
Right, they do. Right. But here, this verse is directly contradicting that statement, that belief. Now, let me go into the and here, this Dr. Charlie Bing, his commentary on Galatians 5:4. And, you know, this will give us a lot of food for thought in terms of how the evangelical world perceives what grace is, what salvation is, et cetera, et cetera, okay? And he says, what does it mean to fall from grace, especially as that phrase is used in Galatians 5:4? The interpretation of that verse has important implication for the Christian. Some misinterpretations. Unfortunately, Galatians 5:4 is misunderstood by some, including him, I have to say. One faulty interpretation is that it describes the action of an unbeliever who rejects the gospel. Now, Bill, let me ask you, is these Galatians, they're not even believers yet, okay? I mean, he's just trying to explain. He's trying to explain to them what happened at the cross, okay?
Well right, and the Galatians, yeah, you know, they're Israelites of the dispersion
mm-hmm.
who have fallen into paganism long before this.
Right.
And they're being presented basically with two gospels.
Right.
The gospel as it's interpreted by Paul and Luke, and the gospel as it's interpreted by the Judaizers who want to basically force them back into Judaism.
Yes.
And,
right,
and let me
exactly.
say that the Catholic Church succeeded in that 500-600 years
yes,
later.
They did.
Well, sacramentalism is
right.
the same thing.
Right.
It's the same mentality of that the Pharisees had, wanting to rule over men by an exact forcing them into an exact interpretation of everything they had to do to fulfill the rituals.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's the tradition of the elders. It's a different version of it. Yeah, you know, but it's basically sacramentalism is the same thing.
Right, right.
You have to do this communion. You have to do this confirmation. You have to have these last rites
right.
read.
Exactly.
You have to be baptized in this certain way.
Yeah.
It has
Otherwise,
to be
you can't be a Catholic.
Exact, precise manner.
Right.
And this exact Latin statement, this Latin
right.
prayer must be recited over you.
And
three
you have
times.
To go to confession every fifth
well,
Thursday
well, right.
of the month.
and if you don't do all these exact things, you won't
right.
be saved.
Right.
That's Pharisaic Catholic Catholicism.
That's right.
Well, I
Catholic
should call it,
right.
I like to call it, lately I like to call it Cashalicism.
Right.
It's the same thing as the Pharisaical ritual,
yeah,
you
right.
know, upholding of the rituals.
Right. Now, let's analyze this next statement. Yet it is clear that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in this epistle. Well, that's not true, because these Galatians haven't become Christians yet. He's trying to explain it to them.
Well, no, they're not wholly Christianized. I mean, some of them,
right.
you know, they believe and accept the gospel, or they wouldn't be listening.
Right.
But they're not truly Christians and as followers of the way, because they don't really know which way to follow yet.
Right, exactly. So they're not Christians yet. They're still trying to make up their minds. They're still trying to understand what's going on here. And it's obvious that he's telling them that if you're considering going to these Jewish rituals, then you're not understanding what the sacrifice at the cross is all about. Okay?
Right. I would consider them genetic Christians, but not practicing Christians.
Well, they were Israelites.
And there's clearly a difference.
They're Israelites, but not yet Christians. So, plus the way he states this, what he's saying is that this epistle, this Galatians, was written to the entire Christian world. Today, that's what he really means, okay?
No, it has an application today, but it's not written to us. It's written to pagan Greeks in
exactly.
54 AD.
It was written to Galatians who were not yet Christians. So his statement is completely wrong, okay? In the immediate context, he declares that they have been set free by Christ and called them brethren. Now, and the reason why he says you are fallen from grace is because you're considering Judaizing yourselves, okay? Now, in the New King James Translation, you who attempt to be justified does not refer to unbelievers trying to be saved, but acknowledges that under the law, the most a person can do is attempt to be justified, because ultimately no one is justified by the law. And, of course, we understand we're talking about the rituals of the law, but this is not about unbelievers. You know,
if they were unbelievers, they wouldn't be in the assembly to listen to it.
Right, right.
They wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
This isn't the 14th century where people were forced to go to
exactly.
church.
Exactly. He's presenting the book of – his interpretation of the Galatians is modern times, okay? And he's taking modern conventions such as unbelievers versus believers, which the Bible doesn't talk about. It's talking about Israelites and the heathen, okay? And the problems that we Israelites have in dealing with the redemption at the cross.
Well, you know, the word unbelievers is translated in the King James. It doesn't mean unbelievers. It means to be without the faith. It's basically, it's in 2 Corinthians 6, for instance, that the word apistos appears. But it's not a negative particle in front of a verb. It's a negative particle in front of an adjective. You either one of the faith or you're not. You're either
yes.
you have the faith or you don't. And it's not talking about being faithful. That would be a the verb or the adjective. I'm sorry, it uses a noun actually. That they I pointed out in 2 Corinthians where it says do not be yoked unequally to those
right.
outside the faith or without the faith
mm-hmm.
is what it means to
okay.
aliens without the faith. And that is a noun that the King James translated as a verb, unbelievers.
Okay.
But that's not what the word is.
Yes, yes. Okay. All right. So in another paragraph here, another inadequate interpretation, the common Arminian one, is that Paul is addressing believers who lose their eternal salvation. Not only is this against the whole tenor of scriptural teaching about the security of salvation, once saved, always saved, it misunderstands the concept of grace in relation to salvation as well as the argument that Paul sets forth in Galatians. It's clear that he's got these preconceived notions of salvation, which are, you know, the modern saving souls concept, okay? Paul's not talking about any of this stuff. He's just dumping this false interpretation onto Paul's words, okay? It's crazy what he's saying here. So, but the words as presented here in the King James, you are fallen from grace. It clearly contradicts his statement that once saved, always saved. I don't know what he's reading, okay? This verse, even as translated, is directly contradicting his interpretation that you are putting your salvation in jeopardy, okay? So he's saying, oh, they're already saved, but this verse is saying they're not.
Okay. Well, as soon as you pretend that you have to, and this is true of today, of the evangelicals that insist that you be baptized in water,
mm-hmm.
and of the Catholics that insist that you be confirmed at 12 or 13,
right,
and all these other it's all sacramentalism. And,
yes.
And when you embrace that, you're basically abandoning the sacrifice of Christ,
mm-hmm.
That he sacrificed for all Israel.
Yes.
You've abandoned that because you think that you could attain your salvation through an act that's performed by yourself or another man.
Yes.
And that's just not ever going to get you salvation, and that's the message of the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, in addition, he says, as believers who have been justified through faith, the Galatians are now sons of God and no longer slaves to the law. Well, he's trying to explain to them, they're not sons of God yet. They're still pitfalls. They're not heirs of the covenant yet. That hasn't been established
well,
yet.
Well, all Adamites are sons of God. He just
right.
he won't define that properly.
That's right. He won't. Because in his opinion, if you believe, you're a son of God. That's all there is to it, okay? Right,
no, if you're an Adamite, you're a son of God.
Right.
That's how it should, that's where the line should be drawn.
Exactly.
Paul tells the Athenians, even, you know, as your own poets have written,
yes.
You are also his children. And that was true. And the Greek poets, that they did write in that effect, that they were the children of Zeus, of God. However,
yes.
and Paul was using their own pagan beliefs as a leverage, you know, to get them to face the truth.
Uh-huh.
However, you don't gain your position as a son of God.
Right.
You're not recognized by God as a son until you've accepted his sacrifice.
Right, right. Okay, I've got two more quotes from him, and one is clearly doublespeak. But let's get to this one. In verse 4, Paul explains that believers who revert to the law are estranged from Christ. And of course, he falsely believes that we're talking about the moral law. Estranged translates the verb katargeo, which means to be separated or loosed from something, or to render something ineffective, inoperative, or powerless. Paul uses the same word in 2:21 in the sense of set aside.
All katargeo means is to set something down from working. It
okay.
means to leave it unemployed or idle. That's all it means.
Okay. Okay.
Has no connotation of separation.
Uh-huh. Interesting. Okay. His readers have been estranged in their relationship with Christ. They haven't even, you know, they're just hearing the gospel now for the first time. How can he be estranged from something they've never heard before? His readers have been estranged in their relationship with Christ, not cut off in their position. They're not even Christians yet. In that his grace is inoperative for them if they go back under the law, which is what circumcision signifies. They are in Christ, but not living by the power of his grace. Okay, so It's clearly evident that he assumes that the Galatians are already Christians and thereby saved. And here, this, let me amplify this point. He says it point blank here. Therefore, with the phrase fallen from grace, Paul is not addressing the Galatians' position in Christ. He is addressing their practice or their Christian walk, whatever that means. The position of the Christian is sure. Every believer stands in grace as a child of God, set free from the bondage of the law. But Christians can compromise their position with inconsistent practice by trying to keep the requirements of the law or some other external system in their own efforts. So in other words, you can fall from grace, in his opinion, if you try to make up your own law. That's what it sounds like he's saying, okay? But he's saying also, once saved, always saved. He's clearly contradicting himself, okay? So it's really obvious that they have no clear concept of any of these, you know, biblical notions. Grace, salvation, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be an Israelite, they simply have no concept.
Well, the only sure foundation is the recognition that the covenants are racial in nature.
Right, right.
That there's no other sure foundation.
Yeah.
And whenever you step off that foundation, you're going to be wavering in the wind.
That's right. And that clarifies everything, and all the confusion is blown away, okay? Because in verse 4, Paul is clearly saying that if you go back to these rituals, then you are jeopardizing your redemption.
Right. These are dispersed Israelites. They have been reunified with Yahweh because he nullified the rituals.
Right, right.
Now, are they going to return to the rituals?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Or are they going to return to the true spirit of the keeping of the law in God?
Yeah, and that's very specific, not confusing at all. But when you introduce all these concepts of spiritual salvation and grace contrary to the law, which it is not.
Well, it's Freudian religion. I mean, that's what Judaism is, and evangelicalism and dispensationalism, that they're only offshoots of Judaism.
Yeah.
They're not Christianity.
Right, right, right. So when we try to rely on these confused arguments coming from these people, they often contradict themselves without realizing it. Okay, verse 5. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, okay? And it seems to me that this is also a reference to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 37, because the law would be written in our hearts. That's the new spirit that we have, okay? And it seems to me, Bill, that the Israelites and the Judahites of the old world never really took the law seriously, and therefore it really wasn't in their hearts. Okay.
No, they couldn't take the law seriously, and I believe that it was a test by Yahweh, and like Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster, and this is what we should have learned.
Yeah.
This is the prime thing we should have
learned. We should have learned, right.
All right? That if you can, with wealth, buy your way out of crime, of sin through rituals,
right,
that you'll sin more.
That's right.
That there's no stopping it, and that's exactly what was going on in ancient Israel.
That's exactly what Brian said when I brought up confession, the ritual of confession in Catholicism. Well, okay, so you commit your sins, you confess your sins to the priest, and then next week you do it all over again.
Well, that's why Catholicism is Judaism.
That's right.
That's what it boiled down to. I go kill him or I go rape her. It's going to cost me, what, two sheep? Oh, no problem. I got 100 sheep. Here, have four. Yeah, you know?
If the priest can forgive my sins for 10 Hail Marys, I'll just do it all over again, right? If that's all there is to it. You know,
well, our race is put here for a lesson, and this is all part of the lesson.
Right.
And that's the way it should be looked at. And that's in total agreement with Paul. The law was our schoolmaster.
Right.
It's time for us to stop sinning.
Right.
Because we see that sin, look at the mess that sin gets us into.
Right. And we're still slaves to sin because we have the wrong attitude toward it. We think we can get away with it because the rituals allow us to, okay?
Right, whether they're Catholic, evangelical. I mean, you, just Did you sleep with your neighbor's wife last night? Right. Well, come Sunday, you just saunter down to the altar and praise Jesus and ask to be baptized again.
Yes.
And you'll be fine Monday.
Yes.
And then you can go back to Blockbuster, rent another porno flick.
And the New Testament says the wages of sin is death. So, obviously, sin must still be around. Otherwise, we wouldn't be dying anymore, right? Okay, so it's incredible the fictitious gospel they have created around these words, faith, grace, etc., okay? So verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availed anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love, okay? And, of course, the faith, we're talking about the faith of the true faith of Israel. We're not simply talking about belief that Jesus came and went, okay? Which is
right, but I have faith acting through love.
Okay.
In other words, a true keeping of the faith.
Right.
And love for your brother means keeping the commandments.
Right. Right. And you can't love
because your brother
you're certainly
not loving him if you're sleeping with his wife.
Right. Yeah, if you're breaking the law. Exactly. Verse 7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So obviously, they had the gospel presented to them and were starting to act accordingly. But now these Judaizers have come along trying to steal them away.
Now I almost missed a note. I'm
okay.
Sorry. I'd like to back up to verse 6.
Okay.
And read. My translation says, in Christ Yahshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision prevail at all.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not.
Right.
But faith acting through love. And let's corroborate Paul again with Peter.
Okay.
Peter 1:5, who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls.
Right.
And Peter, yeah, you know, James, we've seen here 3-4 times James corroborates Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm sorry, Paul.
Yeah.
We've seen here 3-4 times Peter corroborates Paul. And the Paul bashers can all go straight to hell.
Right.
They can all go off with the Judaizers and have a love fest.
Right, right.
It's absolutely ridiculous to that.
Right, right. Well, I maintain that the concept of faith, you know, again, these evangelicals have an idea that faith and law are totally separate concepts.
No, through faith we keep the law.
That's right.
If you're not keeping my commandments, if you love me, keep my commandments.
Right. And that's what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 3, you know. We established the law.
well, right. But we're not going to be judged by it.
Okay.
And we don't need the rituals.
Yes. Yes. Okay. So verse 8, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. Is he talking about himself or about the Christ? He's probably talking about Christ here. Him.
Well, verse 7, have you run well, ye who have resisted to be persuaded in the truth?
Mm-hmm.
That persuading, meaning the Judaizers,
right,
is not from he who is calling you.
Yeah, okay, so he would be referring to Christ here. Okay.
Yes, he is.
Okay.
He's referring to Christ, but the persuading is coming from the Pharisees.
Right, exactly.
And verse 9 proves that.
Okay, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what is the leaven of the Pharisees? Hypocrisy. Right. Okay.
Now the Paul bashers try to say that there's two groups here. Yeah,
okay.
You know, when they look at the disputes that Paul has, they try to lump James and Peter together with the Pharisees.
Okay.
And
mm-hmm.
and that they're really doing a complete injustice, because in Acts chapter 15, which is the historical basis for what we're reading here in Paul's letter to the Galatians,
okay,
what we see that there's three groups. There's James and Peter, there's Paul, and there's the Judaizers.
Right, right, yes. And we at length discussed the article by this Judaizer trying to avoid discussion of the scribes and Pharisees as being a possible source of disruption, right?
Well, they're absolutely disruption.
That's
Why
right.
wouldn't they be? Read
That's
the
right.
Bible, read Acts, yeah. read the Gospels.
Right. Yeah,
and they were disruptive for 15 years, and all of a sudden they're going to stop?
Right. Yeah.
That's ridiculous.
Unfortunately, they're still here disrupting. Okay.
Yes, they are.
Yes. Okay, verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment. And again, he's telling us that he who does wrong will be judged for it. I mean, how can he be judged if there's no law?
Well, no, he's saying, He's saying, he who is agitating you shall bear the judgment. In other words, the Judaizers are going to be the ones judged.
That's right. Whosoever he be. Okay.
Well, Paul doesn't, right, no matter whether he's a priest, a Pharisee, an Edomite, an Israelite, it don't matter.
Right. If someone's trying to get you to obey all those rituals again, now, observe, your Catholic priest is trying to get you to obey all these, they're just the same old Judaic rituals, and it's dressed up in different form, okay? That's all they are, right? Verse 11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. This is a bad translation for me.
Well, it's the stumbling block of the cross.
Okay.
It's a scandalon, which literally means a trap or something to fall over.
Okay. But then what? Read your translation, because this verse makes no sense to me as it's written here.
Now, for my part, brethren, if I yet proclaim circumcision,
yes,
why am I still persecuted? In other words, Paul's making a rhetorical statement that even if he still upheld circumcision, that he would still be persecuted.
Yeah, by the Judaizers.
Well, exactly.
Yes.
Then has the stumbling block of the cross been rendered idle? I would even be obliged that those upsetting you were to cut themselves off.
Right, okay.
And that's a stab at, you know, the fact that they're trying to get people circumcised.
Right, exactly. Right. It's he's making a joke, actually. Right. Okay. So he's being very severe in his criticisms of the Judaizers.
Right, he's making a play on words and reference to them.
Right, very good. Okay, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called to liberty. Liberty from the rituals, folks.
As we've seen in Peter and James.
Yes.
The three apostles,
yes.
Peter, Paul, and James.
Okay, and now this
are speaking in unison on this issue.
Yeah, and this makes it very clear, even as translated by the King James, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Don't use your liberty to circumcise your flesh when it's a completely obsolete practice.
And that's exactly what I cited above from Peter.
Right.
But where he said, don't use your liberty as a cover for sin.
Yes. Okay, now, in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? And the evangelical world likes to say the law is fulfilled means ended, that the law is no longer necessary. But isn't this saying that this is active? That you're loving your neighbor as yourself, the law is not being fulfilled.
Well, first let me say that they think that there's only one law.
Okay.
All right? There's Yahweh's moral law, and that law was written in our hearts.
Right.
And that's not – that may not be evident to them, but the Ten Commandments never ended.
Right.
And Christ recited them.
Yes.
And so did
Paul. Paul recited them too.
Christ recognized people that kept them.
Yes.
Oh, okay? Well, Abraham, 400 years before the Levitical law, Abraham was cherished for keeping Yahweh's laws, statutes, and judgments.
Right.
Genesis chapter 25.
Yeah. Let me interject something here. The thought just occurred to me here, because in the days of Abraham and the Adamites before, in the olden days, even before the days of Noah, they obviously had writing, because Enoch wrote 365 books, right? But there was a tradition, and the bards of Ireland and Scotland, etc., maintained this tradition of memorizing the Torah. Okay? These people could memorize, you know, volumes of books, you know, in poetic verse. Okay?
Well, right. Poetry and poetry did not rhyme in the ancient world.
Okay.
I have no occasion of rhyming poetry.
Yeah. Right.
Until the Middle Ages.
Right. So,
but what poetry was it was meter, and it was combinations of long and short syllables.
Okay.
In a cadence, in a set pattern.
Right, and that cadence helps you to remember.
Yes.
Right.
And all of the epic poetry is like that. The poems of Homer,
right.
They're not they don't rhyme in their originals. However,
right.
They do have that cadence, and there's different types of cadences that the Greek poets used, and it was very systematized.
Right.
And you would know when you screwed something up because it would be out of cadence right away.
Right.
The pattern of long and short syllables would be broken.
Okay.
And what very few people understand, because the Jews conceal it, basically, it's spoken about, but not very often.
Right.
The Book of Exodus is also an epic poem.
Yes. Okay.
It was written as an epic poem. And many other places in the Bible are shorter epic poems, like the Song of Deborah, the Song of Moses.
Okay.
And that was the same tradition that the Greeks had.
Yes, right. Okay, so the point that I'm making is that whether Abraham had a written version of the law or not, he knew it verbally. He knew it in his heart, okay? Abraham knew. Otherwise, that statement couldn't be made about him.
Right, but of course they had writing back then.
Yeah, of course they did.
Of course they had books.
Sure.
And yeah, they inscribed a lot of things, and they baked a lot of things in clay. And that's because papyrus paper, which they did make, was very difficult to make.
Right.
It was easier to just get some mud and make up a clay tablet and throw it in the oven.
Yeah, and those clay tablets were hard to carry around.
well, thank Yahweh that they did make many of those clay tablets.
Right.
Because we have a wealth of knowledge about the ancient world that we'd have never had if they used nothing but papyrus.
So given the difficulty of, and the same thing applies to Paul, because Paul's been criticized, for misquoting certain passages of the Old Testament. And my rejoinder to that is, well, number one, he didn't misquote them. You just think he did. Number two, he couldn't be carrying scrolls, papyri scrolls around with him wherever he went. He just couldn't do that. He had to recite these verses from memory. Okay? So maybe one verse or two he might have forgot a word. Give the man a break. Give him a break. So our patriarchs had to know the law by heart, in other words. They had to know the law by heart. There's no doubt. Okay? And so Abraham knew the law, and he obeyed it. And Paul verifies that. Okay? Verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." Okay? Obviously, if we're mistreating each other, it's not going to go well for us. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." Now, apparently these evangelicals don't feel that they have any problems with the flesh. They're already saved, right?
Well,
go ahead.
Right. And what the way I like to explain this verse and other verses like it are that the same hormones, the same chemical reactions in our bodies, the same thoughts that allow us to live and propagate our species also lead us to sin.
Sure.
And what Paul's saying is that the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And that's simple. That's a simple fact of life.
Right.
That we have to control those desires and those hormones.
Right.
We have to learn to control them.
And that's part of our test. That's part of our walk.
Absolutely.
Yes. Yeah, and then continuing, "And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Okay? So in other words, you can't do what you please. You just can't do what you please. You have to control your flesh lusts. That's what he's saying here. Verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit..." If, underline the word if, folks, this is not guaranteed, "but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." Okay, so the way the antinomians treat this verse is they forget about the big if there, okay, and they just say, you are not under the law.
Well, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not going to sin. That's
right.
What Paul's saying.
Exactly.
And you don't have to worry about the law.
And so their interpretation of this verse is that, well, there is no law, so therefore you're not under the law. Okay? That's their interpretation of this. But they're totally ignoring the clause that modifies you are not under the law. They totally ignore that. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Let me just enumerate the list. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So,
because Paul, they're not led by the Spirit.
Right. So Paul is clearly telling us, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But this pastor that just quoted said, you're saved whether you like it or not. Okay? All you have to do is believe in Jesus. If you're a believer, you're saved. And nothing can step between you and the salvation. That's what he teaches. Do these verses say anything like that? Now, let's back up here. Obviously, adultery. Now, it makes a distinction here between adultery and fornication.
Well, let me say that I omit adultery. And there are other places where the two verses, where the two words appear together.
Okay.
But I omit it from this verse.
Okay. Well, is it in the Greek?
Well, it's not in the oldest manuscripts.
Oh, okay.
It's in, I have it right in front of me. I looked it up because when you said it, it surprised me. But, you know, I don't remember everything.
Right. Yeah, well,
Mikaiah,
it's not in the translation, but it is in the King James.
It's in the Codex Bizei and in later codices and eventually found its way into the Textus Receptus and the Stephens Codex, the Stephanus Codex that the King James is based on.
Yes.
However, it's not in Papyri 46, which is circa 200 AD.
Okay.
The Codex Sinaiticus, Codex Vaticanus, it's not in all the major codices.
Yeah, okay.
So I leave it out of my translation.
Yes, okay. All right, so, but then, let me just get your opinion here. What is the difference between adultery and fornication?
Well, adultery, all right, in the Old Testament, in Hebrew, adultery means the race mix.
Okay.
It means to dilute your blood. There's no doubt. There's no, that's what it means.
Okay.
And in English, that's what the word infers.
Right.
Okay? But to Greeks, and when the Septuagint translators translated the Hebrew word for adultery, they picked a very good Greek word, moikos and moikaia. And that's because those words are basically nouns and adjectives that come from the verb megnoumi, which
mm-hmm.
means to mix.
Yes.
Okay, there's no doubt. So thou shalt not mix
right.
is the way that the Septuagint translators understood it.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
However, in Greek culture, the Greeks used the word to mean mixing as if confusing the racial line.
Okay.
Okay.
Within their own people, you mean?
Well, right. If one of my cousins slept with my wife, I mean, he basically looks like me. The kid might look enough like me, but there's a problem because it ain't
right.
my kid.
Right. Okay.
And now let's say I raise up that kid.
Yeah.
And he marries that same cousin's daughter.
So
we got all kinds
racist.
Of problems. You know what I mean?
Right.
And that's how the Greeks used the word.
So they're twice the racists that we are today.
Well, yeah, absolutely.
Yeah,
but
right.
the Greeks used the word to denote any kind of mixing or confusion of the racial lines.
Right.
Well,
right.
Inside and outside of the family and the
yeah.
race.
Yeah.
yeah. Now, the in Acts chapter 15, which I cited a few minutes ago, we see that the commandment not to commit fornication was an injunction added by the apostles.
Okay.
Now, there's no explanation for that in the Bible.
Okay.
Except that I would assert that that's because the Greeks had a different idea
okay.
of adultery than the Hebrews had.
So it's a point of explanation.
Okay. Now,
yeah.
Jude says that fornication is the pursuit of strange or different
right.
flesh.
Strange flesh.
And that's what it means, different flesh.
Mm-hmm.
The word is heteros, and
right.
heteros means different.
Yes.
Okay. Now, Paul uses the word fornication of clearly a race-mixing incident
mm-hmm.
between the Moabites and the Israelites in 1 Corinthians chapter 10,
okay.
which is a reference to the events of Numbers chapters 24, 25, and 26,
okay.
where Phinehas was rewarded for killing a race mixer,
right,
and where it says that the children of Israel joined themselves to the daughters of Moab,
yes.
and Paul calls that fornication. And
okay.
that's race mixing.
Okay.
Jude says it's different flesh. That's race mixing.
Right. Let me amplify that, because in Revelation 2:14, because what we're talking about here is the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam advised the Moabite king to attack, not physically attack by military means the Israelites, but to use his women to seduce the Israelites. Okay. Revelation 2:14. But I have a few things against you, because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Clearly, the word fornication here also means race mixing.
Well, exactly. And if you and it is race mixing. And if you go to Numbers 24 and 25, and it's not clear
okay.
that Balaam told Balak to do that
yeah.
in the account as it appears in Numbers.
Right.
However, it is clear if you look at Micah, because Micah talks about it.
Okay.
And Peter also talks about it. And Micah basically explains that Balaam counseled Balak to do that.
Right. Right. Yes. So I would suggest that the difference then between adultery, now you're saying the word adultery here isn't in the oldest manuscripts, but it seems to me that fornication is a broader category of sexual sins, which includes race mixing. Okay,
it is used in other contexts.
Yes,
I'm not saying it's not. It absolutely is.
Whereas
it's
adultery,
any kind of illicit sex.
Yes.
However, to both Hebrews and Greeks,
mm-hmm.
sleeping with somebody outside of your own race was certainly illicit sex.
Right. Right.
There
okay.
is no doubt, and that's clear as a bell in many many Greek writings.
Okay, so that in the Hebrew context, adultery is race mixing, pure and simple, okay? And then fornication is all kinds of sexual deviant sins, which include race mixing.
Yes, and
okay.
the verse, I just looked it up, the verse that, I looked it up in my Revelation notes, I'm not looking at Micah 6:5.
Right.
But it is Micah 6:5 that I, and 2 Peter 2:15
okay.
that I get that from.
Okay. So Paul is clearly condemning race mixing here, folks. He's clearly condemning it, very, very positively condemning it.
Well, right, and he makes a clear condemnation of it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Okay.
Do not do as your fathers did, and in one day 23,000 fell.
Yes. Again, a reference back to Phinehas.
And mentions fornication explicitly in connection with
mm-hmm.
that.
Okay, so then uncleanness. Well, what would uncleanness mean? That's a very, very broad category. Lasciviousness, sensuality, lust, okay? Idolatry, and we talked yesterday that idolatry is not simply having little idols, statues of idols around. It's also your state of mind, the fact that you worship things besides Yahweh, okay?
Well, right, and I did a program 2 weeks ago. I basically recited and gave a lot of my own opinions concerning Tertullian's De Spectaculis. And I think that idolatry here is a lot more prevalent than people think, because
yeah.
I think that all this interest in games
right.
it is basically idolatry.
Right. Witchcraft should be pretty obvious, though. We still have that
going on
today.
Witchcraft is pharmakia. That's use of drugs.
Okay. Oh, what's the word translated here?
Pharmakia.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorcery
is translated as sorcery in Book of Revelation.
Even Strong defines the word as medication. And Liddell and Scott have the use of drugs,
right.
potions, and spells.
Yes, yes, okay. Very good. Hatred, that one should be obvious. Variance, what does variance mean?
Well, it's hostilities and contention.
Okay, oh, okay. So being exceptionally contentious over things. Emulations.
Rivalry.
Yes. Okay.
Emulation, E-M-U, yes, that's a fancy way to say rival.
Well,
rival.
Because my understanding, the modern concept of emulation is to
copying, right.
Copy somebody.
Yes.
So you're saying here it means rivalry?
Yes.
Okay. So this would be an anachronistic and no longer current.
Most likely, it's yes. The modern use of the word is not the
it's different. Okay,
the
so it really means rivalries. Very good. Wrath, strife, seditions. Obviously, you don't want to subvert, the faith, your brethren, your government. Okay, creating seditions, and seditions are always caused by individuals for their own. For their own purposes.
That's dissension in my translation, but that's
okay. Yeah. All right. Heresies, obviously.
Sects.
Huh?
Sects.
Sects. Okay.
Yeah. Yes. A hieresis is a sect.
Okay.
It's nothing but a sect. And I get a lot of contention over my translation of that word.
Mm-hmm.
But a heresy is not an English word.
Okay.
The Greek word is hieresis.
Mm-hmm.
And hieresis is clearly, heresy is a transliteration of it.
Okay.
They never translated the word. And in ancient Greece, it meant a sect.
Okay. In other words, it means a denomination.
Oh, well, yes.
Right? The Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, et cetera.
Every one of them is a sect.
Right.
It's not which one is a sect.
Okay.
All of them are sects.
And they have all deviated from the faith. Right. Okay, envyings, that one should be straightforward. Murder should be straightforward.
Drunkenness. All right, murder is not in my translation.
Oh, no? Okay, is the word not in the Greek again? Not that it shouldn't belong. It's obviously one of the more heinous crimes in
this
entire
list. It's in the Alexandrinus manuscripts, the Codex Bazai, and the Greek text that became the King James.
Okay.
It's not in P46, the Sinaiticus, or the Vaticanus,
okay,
which are all the oldest manuscripts.
So someone may have added it, but it's certainly the case that that's
Paul
belongs
uses
in the list.
Paul, even though it may not be here, and even though adultery isn't here,
mm-hmm,
Paul gives three or four lists like this throughout his epistles, and those words are in those other places.
Right. Now, let me repeat what he says at the end of verse 21, which clearly contradicts the once saved, always saved gospel that, what's his name here? Charlie Bing is enunciating. He says, I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It can't be any plainer, folks. If you engage in these activities, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you think you're saved and you do these things, you're not saved.
But, well, if you hear the gospel and you go to these things, you're flaunting flaunting the gospel.
Right.
And you're denying your redemption. And I think that's why that there are dogs and whores and people of poor character outside the city in Revelation chapter 21.
Right.
Those people are not Canaanites.
Yes.
Those people are not the Canaanites, the devils, they're all destroyed. The goats are gone into the fire. And there are still
Israelites
people
who don't measure up.
There are still people outside the city.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, the evangelicals believe they have all these things, but really
maybe
they don't.
Self-control? I have self-control in my translation. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's in the second word in verse 23.
Yeah, and meekness, temperance, against such things is no law.
Yeah, well, temperance is self-control.
Yeah. Okay. So, so if we do these things, we're doing right. We're obeying the law. Okay? Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, or passions, right? Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So to walk is in the Spirit, not in, assumptive salvation.
well, right. They Israelites are supposed to live in the Spirit.
Right.
But you can't be a spiritual Israelite.
Right.
There's a huge difference.
Yeah.
That they put one, they twist that around too.
Well, a spiritual Israelite is a non-Israelite from their definition.
Well, that's what I mean.
Yeah.
Israelites are supposed to live in the Spirit, but there's no such thing as a spiritual Israelite.
Right. So, it's because they define a spiritual Israelite as a person of any race suddenly becomes an Israelite. That's their definition. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory. And this once saved, always saved doctrine is vainglory.
Well, well, that's conceited.
It is conceit. You know, by declaring yourself saved and that you can't lose your salvation, you're contradicting these scriptures. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Fair enough. Okay. All right. Let's go into chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, here again, he's declaring this guy, if he has forsaken his salvation by committing some sort of fault, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Okay.
And we have we all have a tendency to rule over our brethren with what the word says.
Right.
But we should be meek and try to correct them from a spirit of meekness,
right,
watching ourselves lest we also be tested and found to fail.
Right. And then obviously the brethren have disputes among themselves, and that's why they call their councils of elders together to resolve these disputes. Okay, verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Now, that's not true.
No? Okay.
No.
What does it really
say? Well, read verse 6. Just
verse
skip
six?
Ahead and,
okay,
and read verse
all
6.
All right. Let him that is taught in the word communicate.
I'm sorry. Verse 5. I'm sorry.
Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Okay, so.
Well, is Paul saying in verse 2, bear one another's burdens? And is he saying in verse 5 that every man should bear his own burden?
Well,
now, every translation, they got Paul full of doublespeak.
Right. Right.
And basically, in verse 2, it's a rhetorical question.
Okay.
He's talking about the ego of verse 1.
Okay.
Okay, the subject hasn't changed.
Yeah.
Verse 1, to correct each other in the spirit of weakness. In other words, don't burden each other.
Oh, okay.
Okay? Verse 2 should say, it's a rhetorical question.
Yeah.
Should you bear one another's burdens and in that manner fulfill the law of the anointed?
Yeah, so that's
your
question.
In other words, we're not helping each other by imposing on each other.
Right.
And burdening each other with bullying and things like
right.
that.
It's
not fruitful.
Right. Now, is he also invoking the rituals again here? Or just being, you know,
he's just saying be humble towards and kind towards one another.
Right.
And that's that's what he's saying in verse 1.
Right. Okay. So it looks like in this chapter, the context of the rituals is no longer in place. Okay. Now he's talking about general living amongst one another, getting along with each other. That's what
he's
talking about.
Well, right. That's part of it. Right.
Right. Okay. So verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself.
Now, that goes hand in hand with my translation of verse 2.
Right.
Should you bear one another's burdens? It's the ego that he's talking about.
Right.
It's the tendency that we have, and I'm probably guilty of it myself, I'm sure. It's the tendency that we have to be overbearing.
Right. Okay. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. Works do matter, folks.
Each man must scrutinize his own work. Yes.
Okay.
Each man must scrutinize his own work.
And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. Okay.
Right. Don't tell me about how perfect you are.
Right.
Keep it to
but
yourself.
But I love to do that, Bill.
Why do you have to vaunt yourself against the whole assembly, in
right.
other words?
Exactly.
For each will bear his own load.
Right, right.
And the only way to reconcile these two verses is the way I'm interpreting it.
Right, yeah.
To read verse 2 as a rhetorical question,
now,
which it is.
Now, technical point here, because the same thing applies to the Hebrew, that the Hebrew words were... They had no spaces, they had no punctuation, they had no vowels.
Well, no, but you have to understand the context in order to be able to translate
but
it.
But isn't the same true of the Greek, which...
Well, yes, it is. Well, Greek has vowels.
Okay.
Okay, and with Greek, and this is true of Hebrew in a lot of ways, but I'm not an expert at Hebrew. I'm not an expert at Greek. I can just read it.
Right.
Well, Greek is amazing in one way.
Okay.
Every word ends in either a vowel, an R, an N, or an S.
Okay, so four. There's four possibilities.
Well, there's the vowel, and
right.
then there's three consonants, R,
okay.
N, and S.
Right, okay.
And the only exception to that rule is the word for the number six, which is X.
Okay.
E-X and X, the preposition. That's it.
Okay. So did you say every sentence ends in one of those?
Well, no, the words.
Okay, every word ends in one of those.
Well,
okay.
Well, right, and that way it's easy to see where the words end.
I see. Okay.
It's a lot easier. Right. But they're written, you know, one after another with no spaces.
With no spaces, no punctuation, so you have to determine where the sentences begin and end. Okay.
Well, I could pick up the NA27, right?
Uh-huh.
And it's already parsed.
Okay.
In my translation, there's a couple of places where my parsing varies from the NA27.
I see.
Where I didn't agree with the way they parsed words.
Right. Okay.
All right. But reading an already parsed paragraph, I could read the average paragraph in the New Testament in a minute.
Yeah.
Okay. Almost as fast as I could read the English.
Okay.
But when it's not parsed, I could sit there for an hour and a half you got to go over every word and see where they began and where they, even with Greek, we know where a word will end at a certain letter, that has to be the end of the word.
Yeah.
And you know, it's,
right.
And there are words in Greek that always are written second in a sentence.
Uh-huh. Okay.
That really help. And those words are gar and de. And a couple other words, ara, un, that always begin in second place in a sentence. When you see de, de, that's a little preposition that you'll know, conjunction, that you'll know that that's the second word in a new sentence.
Okay.
And that makes
so
it
that
easy.
So that gives you clues.
Well, there's a lot of clues in the way Greek's written.
Right.
But it's still very difficult to read and very time-consuming when... Well, before it's parsed. To read the ancient inscriptions, it might take 20, 30 minutes just to figure out 5, 6 words.
Right.
Some of the words are obscure and it's difficult.
Right. So we have to appreciate the work of all the scholars in parsing these jumbled, these letters that are all jumbled together. And, when they wrote these sentences, they assumed that whoever's reading knew where the sentence began and end,
Well, when you natively speak the language, it's very difficult because all you have to do is sound out the syllables.
Okay.
And you know what it's saying.
Yeah,
but
so
if
when
you
they're
don't
announced,
natively speak
they,
the language.
Yeah, I see. Yes.
Right. And there's a big difference. I can read Koine Greek, but I sure as hell ain't going to speak it.
Right.
I mean, that's, it's a big difference.
Yes. Okay. So all those things help you. In translating, okay?
Right. So, it literally takes years to parse any sizable Greek language.
Right, right. And so, I've been here in these programs really bashing the King James Version. I just want people to know how difficult an assignment this is,
Well, that's why there's different levels to translation.
Right.
That's why there are all through... scholarship, all through the centuries of scholarship that we've had.
Yeah.
There are scholars who prepare manuscripts, and there are scholars who translate.
Right. Okay.
And they've usually, very few times have I read a translation where the manuscript was prepared by the person who translates.
Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. So this is extremely difficult work, and a lot of judgment calls have to be made. As to, what these sentences say, how they should be punctuated, what they mean, and therefore how they should be translated, So in many cases, the King James people, they did the absolute best they could, but still failed. But in many cases, as we've been showing through these series here, they deliberately falsified the translation.
Well, when you take a noun and translate it as a verb, that's inexcusable, and they do that on many occasions.
Yes, yes. Okay, and then they routinely translate anointed as the proper name Christ when very often it should be the anointed people of Israel.
Well, right, but that's a problem in understanding the context. They didn't understand the context of the scripture.
Yes, yes.
But when you take a subject and an object and reverse them, that's also inexcusable,
that's
and they've
done
that in several places.
That's right, that's right. Okay, so... So verse 5, but for every man shall bear his own burden, let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teaches in all good things. And, of course, and that's what we're doing here. We are sharing, our views, our understandings of the scriptures. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Okay? You will be judged. If you do wrong, you will be judged accordingly. If you do well, you will be rewarded accordingly. That's not what the antinomians teach. They say it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you do. You're saved. Verse 8. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Or destruction. Yeah. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay?
Now, we've seen Paul explain that sowing of the Spirit is keeping the law.
Right.
Is not being a murderer, an adulterer,
right.
A fornicator,
right.
A drunkard, and any of those things.
Yes. Now, is this would this be a Hebrewism by any chance, or some sort of colloquialism, or is it just pertaining only to this, the Galatians here, sowing the Spirit? Because he's defined it, you know, in verses 21.
Well, he who is sowing for the Spirit is the way it should be translated.
Sowing for the Spirit. Okay.
Right. Not sowing the Spirit.
Okay.
It's sowing for the Spirit.
Okay. Okay. All right. Shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if we're in the spirit of the true faith, treating our brethren with love, honor, respect, and keeping the law, then we shall reap accordingly. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Does that mean works? Good works? Of course it does. We should be doing good works. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not, or if we don't get tired. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially, well, the word men here is added, you know, because they want to imply that it means all people, all races. Especially to them who are of the household of the faith.
Well, that's the family of the faith.
Right.
And that's it. Yeah, you know, Paul calls his mission on and the King James actually screws it up. Paul calls his mission oikonomia several times. And oikonomia means, basically, the basic meaning of the word is management of a family. Okay. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 3:2,
mm-hmm.
and Ephesians 3:9, and,
yeah.
and 1 Timothy 1:4. In
yeah.
all those places, Paul uses the word oikonomia,
okay.
which is management of a family.
Okay,
and here Paul uses words that literally mean family of the faith.
Okay.
We Jacob Israel is a family.
Right.
Before he became many nations.
Right.
We white Adamic Israelites are a family.
Yes.
And Paul is admitting that.
Right, right. And many of the parables in the four Gospels are to householders. Okay? The men of Israel are all expected to be householders. Okay? And manage the affairs of their household according to the laws of the kingdom. Right? Verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written to you with my own hand. And now, let me just read the rest of it. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So here he's bringing back the context that this whole book of Galatians has been
exactly.
about.
Exactly.
Yeah.
If we all become Judaized,
uh-huh.
the Jews wouldn't be set apart, would they?
Right.
Well, there you have it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what Paul's saying.
Yeah.
That the Jews want to Judaize Christians so that Jews are not persecuted
right.
for the cross.
Right.
And that's exactly what the Jews have accomplished today.
That's right. They have
accomplished that's exactly
that.
What they've accomplished with not only with Catholicism, but also with evangelicalism.
Yeah, yeah.
And making several generations of
right.
Christian Zionists, for want of a better
right.
term.
Yeah, well, there's only a subtle difference between a rabbi who makes up his own law and pretends to obey the law of Moses, okay, and an antinomian who says, well, the law is abolished, I don't have to obey it. They're both violators of the law, okay?
Well, right. One lays on the extreme right and one
yeah.
lays on the extreme left.
Right.
And
but they're in the same bed. They're in the same bed, right? Cheek to cheek. But in verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written to you with my own hand. And here he's referring to his literal handwriting because he has poor eyesight. Isn't that
well, right. He probably only wrote that this, it's possible he only wrote this salutation.
Oh, okay.
All right, that's what I believe from reading this.
Mm-hmm.
That he's definitely referring to his eyesight.
Right.
He's referring to that trial of his flesh that he talked about.
Okay.
And back in chapter four it was, and that's a direct reference to his poor eyesight.
Right. Okay. And now verse 13 absolutely confirms what we're talking about here. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh or to control you.
Well, yes, that's what it's all about. It's
mm-hmm.
all about control. It's all about control through dispensation of rituals.
Right.
Which is what the Catholics are about also.
Yes, yes. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, there's a lot of discussion.
Well let me say a new foundation.
Ah, okay.
All right, that word creature is very much abused all throughout Scripture.
Uh-huh.
Okay.
I was going to ask you about that.
Yeah, yes.
Okay.
That word ketesis from the creation of the world, it's from the foundation of the society.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
Okay, there's a huge difference in our minds when we hear those two
right.
phrases.
Well, what is the proper Greek word for creature? I mean,
what is a creature? I'm asking you, what is a creature?
Well, according to modern terminology, it's some kind of animal, some kind of being.
Well, a ketesis is a creation or a foundation of something of substance. But
so,
Paul, an animal in Greek is not a ketesis.
Okay.
An animal is a fare. Is a beast.
Right.
There's a few other words that aren't in my head right now.
Right.
But a ketesis in Romans chapter 8, in the end of Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about a whole lot of diverse things. He talks about angels, heights, depths,
he
talks about worldly things,
right.
And he talks about philosophical things. I'm looking at it right now.
Right.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor messengers or angels nor magistrates nor present nor futures nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creation or ketesis,
mm-hmm.
the same word used here, will be able to separate us from the love of Yahweh.
Okay.
So a ketesis.
Mm-hmm.
It's something of substance. It's an idea. It's a solid idea, but it's not necessarily a solid object.
Right.
I mean, height and depth aren't solid objects.
Sure, sure. So then, but a new creation. That it seems like that would be an acceptable translation.
Where it says that all things, all things created by Yahweh are clean,
mm-hmm.
it should say all things founded by Yahweh are clean. And
okay.
and those foundations are given in the law.
Uh huh. Okay. Very good.
And, he didn't establish, and that would be another good word.
Right.
All things established by Yahweh are clean.
Okay. Very good.
He didn't establish the fact that we should eat lobster or swine,
right.
So it can't be clean.
Yeah. So creature, you're saying, is just a really bad translation.
Well,
certainly
in
modern context.
It is in our idea of the word creature today. It's a horrible translation.
Right.
It should be a foundation. It's a new foundation.
Right. Okay. Very good. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God.
Which is what?
Yes.
The family of the faith.
Right.
Amos 3:2.
Yes. Right.
You are the only family I've known in all the world. Therefore, I will punish you for your iniquity.
Right. Now, if you've got your universalist blinders on, this verse reads, and mercy upon all the people of the planet.
well, right, but the Israel of Yahweh, Paul's making that contrast because he knows,
right,
as he's shown in Romans chapter 9 and elsewhere,
mm-hmm.
that those people in Israel aren't Israel.
Right.
So
right.
He's talking about the Israel of Yahweh and not those claiming to be Israel. And I would say the same situation is true today.
Yes, of course it is. Of course it is, because Israel is blinded. What's that passage? Well, he says blinded in part, but blinded in great part is Israel. We don't know who we are. Verse 17, from hereafter let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Yahshua, Messiah. Brethren, the grace of our Lord God Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Okay. So, Bill, I think we've done a yeoman's job of trying to get across how poorly translated and all of the false ideas that have gone into interpreting the book of Galatians by mainstream Judeo-Christianity. And, wow, I mean, it's like we could probably go on, you know, for another four shows explaining how badly they have interpreted and translated these verses to put forth a universalistic gospel, which simply isn't conveyed in the original Greek at all, right? Wouldn't you say that's the case?
Well, absolutely. Mm-hmm. I mean, they butchered the Greek in church with
church Greek, right?
Church lingo. It's church Greek.
Right.
That's what it is. It's not real Greek.
Okay. Very good. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that concludes our series on the book of Galatians. And next in line is the book of Ephesians. And should we go there? How many chapters do we have in Ephesians?
Six. I believe six. But they're, it's actually, it might be a little longer than Galatians, I think, but not much.
Okay. So let's plan on going to Ephesians next Saturday night, unless somebody sent me an email asking us to cover a particular subject. I forget what it was. I'll convey that information to you and see if maybe we'd do a deviation from Paul next Saturday night. Otherwise, we'll go into Ephesians, okay? And then, so ladies and gentlemen, tomorrow my guest is going to be Jonathan Gray, archaeologist. We're going to be talking about Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. Should be another good show. And please tune in for that. That's at noon Eastern, Voice of Christian Israel. And now, Pastor Eli James, along with William Fink, we're signing off for Yahweh's Covenant People. Yahweh bless everybody.
Praise Yahweh.
Praise Yahweh.